Matthew 13, reading from 24 to 35. This is Jesus Christ speaking here. We're going to consider especially the part from 31 to 35. Jesus put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servant said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.' He put another parable before them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches.' He told them another parable. 'The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened.' All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, 'I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world.'" You will recall that last week we talked about the problem of evil. The question, if God is good and all-powerful, then why is there evil and suffering? What is God doing? Now, I didn't say last week that there's a certain willful blindness to the question. A lot of our suffering is caused by us. So why are we blaming God for what we bring upon ourselves? As we said last week, there's a logical flaw if someone asserts that God must not exist because such an all-powerful God wouldn't let this happen. The answer is, well, how do you know about what an all-powerful God would do? You have an unprovable major premise. And we said the Christian answer is, look at Jesus Christ and his suffering, and you see that whatever God is up to in suffering, it's not that he doesn't know, it's not that he doesn't care, it's that he cares deeply when you consider Christ on the cross. The Bible's consistent answer to the question of suffering is wait. God will wipe away every tear. The story is not over yet. And as we said, the Old Testament makes the great additional point. God will deal with evil when he sends his Messiah. But that created problems for Jesus' hearers and John the Baptist and his disciples. If God will deal with evil when the Messiah comes, and Jesus is the Messiah, and he's come, then why are we still dealing with evil? You notice in the next chapter, John the Baptist is about to lose his head. And so in this whole chapter, Jesus is addressing that. He's addressing suffering and why many of his fellow countrymen are reluctant to believe. He's teaching in parables, in part to punish the Pharisees for their unbelief. We talked about that a while back. It's in part to protect himself. What he has to say about the kingdom of heaven is not welcome to most of his audience. He could get lynched if he said it plainly. He says it in a veiled way. But he reveals the secrets of the kingdom of heaven clearly to his disciples. And that means we get them, because we get them in the Bible. And they're to encourage us also, because we have the same problems and the same questions that they had then. So you remember, the parable of the sower, first secret. The Messiah comes first time around as a farmer. And the kingdom comes as seeds being cast into people's hearts, which tells you this kingdom's going to be a spiritual kingdom, not a place on the map. Yes, the Messiah comes and he's looking for a believing response. And he gets 4 kinds of responses, a reflection of 4 kinds of hearts. And that reveals that the kingdom of God, it starts with Jesus' preaching, and it takes a while. It takes a while to sow and a while to grow. And the parable of the weeds reveal the hidden spiritual struggle. That Jesus sows good seed, the devil sows bad seed, and Jesus has delayed the judgment for the sake of the good seed, not wanting it to be uprooted when the weeds are uprooted. And so that tells us why evil continues. It's permitted in some sense for the sake of the good. You might say permitted for its own sake, so everyone can hear the gospel and repent. But it takes time. It requires patience. The harvest comes when it comes. You can't hurry it up and say, hurry up, September. You have to get here now. You can't do that. You have to wait through the heat of July and August. Now, you might marvel at the kingdom of heaven has to face so much opposition. There's four responses and three turn out badly. And that good seed has to fight its way through bad seed. The disciples might have despaired. Not only could they see John the Baptist in prison about to die, not only could they see the Pharisees and the followers of King Herod opposing them, they could also see Jesus not speaking clearly to the crowds anymore. And when they got the message is, well, there's weeds among the wheat. Three responses out of four are bad. And we can get pretty gloomy, depending on what we want to look at. We can say the church is small, in a small denomination. And we can say, although both see a little modest growth, if you zoom out and look at the American church, you see the mainline churches are apostatizing and their membership is plummeting. And though it's good when people leave apostate churches, most of those people don't end up in good churches. Most of them say, well, I've been to church and there's nothing there. There's no reason to go. Only a few say there has to have been something there once. Why are there so many churches around? There was something here once. Only some go and find churches that actually preach the Bible. And a ruling class has been non-Christian for a long time. So like the disciples might have said, we might say, this looks like a losing cause. I don't like it. Where is the exit? And so Jesus says, get a grip. You want to zoom out? Jesus says, why don't we zoom all the way out? What is the big picture of the universe? It is that God wins. The big picture of the universe is that God is going to win. And he already had that in the wheat and the tares. I will send out my angels and gather up the tares to be burned, and the wheat will be gathered into the barn. That's the big picture. But the parable does focus a lot on the devil's actions. So having told the two long parables that explain why evil continues and why the Messiah is opposed, now he tells two short parables that focus on the progress of the kingdom of heaven, that assure us of God's victory over evil. He tells us the parable of the mustard seed. He put another parable before them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden. It's the smallest of all seeds. But it becomes the biggest of all garden plants, and the birds of the heavens come and make their nests in its branches. Now, again, we're dealing about with a man and a seed and a plant. So we've already got that down. The man is Jesus Christ, the seed is the Word of God, and the plant is the kingdom of heaven. And mustard seeds were proverbially tiny in that culture. He's not the only one to riff on the smallness of the mustard seed. Now, by the way, should there be some smaller seed somewhere around the world? That doesn't disprove Jesus, right? That's a really stupid way. In that culture, it was their smallest seed, all right? That's all he's talking about. He's not defining definitively for all time about the whole world about whether there's a smaller seed. That's a dumb way. That's not what he's talking about, all right? Proverbially tiny seed in that culture, a 10 to 15 foot mustard tree plant thing that you can get over there. Not too big for a tree, but a really big garden plant. And extraordinary. Extraordinary how big it gets from what a small seed it comes from. And so he says, the birds come and nest in its branches. And you say, all right, what do the birds represent? And then you run into the fact that good Christian interpreters take this entirely differently. Yes. some Christian interpreters, which will not be me, say, the birds, go back to the parable of the sower. In the parable of the sower, birds are the devil coming and taking the word away. So the birds are obviously bad. As for yeast, yeast is almost always evil in the Bible, a picture of evil. And mustard plants, we know mustard plants here in England, Germany, and America, they don't get very big. If they get so big, something must be wrong. And consider, the parable of the weeds is about Satan's activity, and it comes before it and explained afterwards. So this is not an encouraging parable. It forecasts that the church is going to grow big by losing its character. It's a parable of perverted growth. This premillennial interpretation has Jesus predicting the kingdom of heaven will be co-opted by worldly agendas. The church will be a nest for evil influences. It says, sure, the church has grown through the ages, but at what cost? Jesus here is telling us to expect the mainline denominations. Any comfort in that? Well, if Jesus told us it would happen, and it is happening, then we have comfort in that he knows what's going on. Now, that's an interesting interpretation, made by some very fine interpreters, by the way. But I disagree with it because it misses the Old Testament background to trees and birds coming to nest in its branches. When you read it that way, you've missed Ezekiel 17, Ezekiel 31, and Daniel 4. In each place, you have a picture of a great tree and the birds of the heavens coming to nest in its branches. Ezekiel 31, Assyria, which is a great empire that conquered Israel and conquered all kinds of countries. A big, big bloody empire for a little while. It says, Assyria was a great tree, and the birds nested in its branches. You say, okay, Assyria is the tree. Empires are trees, and the nations that are conquered and then perhaps hopefully find some safety and security in the big empire, they're the birds. Then it says, God cut it down, and the birds left. Or Daniel 4, better known, Nebuchadnezzar dreams. And he dreams about a great tree, and there's the birds nesting in his branches. And somebody comes down from heaven and says, chop it down, and he wakes up. And Daniel comes in to explain it to him. Daniel says, you're the tree, sir. You're the tree. You are the ruler of this great Babylonian empire that conquered Judah and the Syrians and everybody, all that whole region of the world. He says, you're the tree, and all the nations find their place in your branches, and God's going to chop you down, so you might want to repent, sir. So we have a key. When you've got a great tree with the birds nesting in its branches, you're talking about an overarching empire, and the birds are nations. And then in Ezekiel 17, what we read was God not just giving us that picture, but God promising that he would create such a thing. That he would take a sprig off the top of a cedar, and he would plant it, and he would make it grow, and the birds would come and nest in its branches. We don't just have the picture of that applied to heathen nations. We have God promising that he himself would do it in Ezekiel 17. And why? So that all the trees of the field will know that I am the Lord. And when you come to the end of the Old Testament, that hasn't happened yet. It hadn't happened. And so what Jesus is saying here is that it's happening with him. He says the kingdom of heaven is like this. It's like the fulfillment of Ezekiel 17. And so with those three passages in the background, and that unfinished promise of Ezekiel 17 that we read, we say the birds represent nations. And Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven will grow until many peoples come into it and are blessed by it and find shade in it. And we should know to go to look at the Old Testament to find a key to understand him, because the chapter quotes Jesus twice and says Jesus fulfilled it. And if Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament by telling parables, then how much more will the kingdom of heaven fulfill the Old Testament? So the birds are nations. Yeast, by the way, is not quite always evil. There were two sacrifices that were supposed to include leavened bread. And by the way, if you're still thinking, but wait a minute, if the birds had just been evil and yeast is usually evil, isn't that a more compelling way of interpreting it? One of the commentators said, well, let's talk about snakes for a second. Are snakes usually positive or negative in the Bible? Negative, all right. Okay, good. So they must always be negative? Jesus has said, be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. And Moses' bronze serpent becomes a picture of Jesus being lifted up onto the cross. So you have to take each one context by context and not say there's one rule of imagery that covers the whole thing. So the kingdom of heaven would be like a mustard seed growing into a huge plant. And you're like, yeah, but Ezekiel 17, it was a cedar tree. A cedar tree is a lot bigger than a mustard plant. Is Jesus downgrading the kingdom of heaven, 100-foot tree down to a 12-foot plant? No, I think the point is, he's acknowledging for his disciples, yeah, we're really small right now. He uses the mustard seed to emphasize the smallness of where we're at now, but the bigness of where it's going to go. So, Jesus said the kingdom of heaven will be like a mustard seed growing into a huge plant, and we are seeing that. Throughout the world, the largest religion is Christianity. If somebody tells you Islam is, what he's doing is dividing up the Christians and lumping all the Muslims together, which doesn't seem like a good procedure. And even as the church loses ground in Europe, it's greatly expanding in Africa and Asia. That's your big picture. And as for this country, there's plenty of tares in the wheat, but there's still wheat. And in the last few years, we haven't just seen individuals leaving the mainline denominations. We're seeing whole congregations by the hundreds leave those apostate denominations. And that's much more encouraging. Those people will probably stay together as opposed to being lost to the church. So Jesus gave an encouraging parable. He says, from tiny beginning, the kingdom of God will grow big. And we've seen it come true. Now we have the parable of the leaven. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. We are out of the field. We're in the kitchen now. Now the woman is Jesus. And now the leaven is the Word of God. And the flour is the world. Now, what do we mean by leaven? It's not exactly yeast, because they couldn't go to the store and get yeast off the shelf and have all the nice little pebbly yeast things in there. All right? What they would do is they'd keep a little batch of the old dough. They wouldn't bake it. They'd keep it on the shelf so they could pull it out and put it into the next batch of dough. And you bake most of that, but not all of it. You keep a little bit off the side, and you put it into your next batch of dough. All right? And that's the leaven that they're using. 3 measures, by the way, is a lot of flour. It's like 60 pounds of flour. Right? So she's looking to feed the village. Right? She's not just feeding her family. And you notice she's not so passive. Right? She hides it in the leaven and works it all through until it is all leavened. Now, it's very similar to the previous parable. The kingdom of heaven will rise from small beginnings to a great conclusion, till it was all leavened. So let's think about what's different about it. What's different? Well, the mustard seed shows extensive, visible, outward growth. You could go out to your garden and watch the thing growing. Have you ever sat and watched bread rise? I'm guessing it's on par with watching paint dry. Right? You have to walk away and come back and then say, oh, look at that. Something happened. Yeah. Till it was all leavened. Leaven is intensive. What's going on is inside. And therefore, it's invisible. It's silent. If you just take a glimpse at it, you can say nothing's happening. But till it was all leavened, there was no part untouched. Leaven makes everything rise. And that's how it's been. Where the gospel is gone, life is improved. Where's slavery now? It was front and center in the ancient world. Died out in the Middle Ages in Europe. Then the Europeans reintroduced it, but from somewhere it still was. It was front and center. And again, Christians said, this is wrong. And it's gone again, except in the shadows and in a few Muslim countries. India used to expect that a widow should throw herself on her husband's funeral pyre. All right, your husband died? Yeah, well, you should mourn in such a way as to get yourself died too. The Christian British came in and said, no, you're not going to do that anymore. The Chinese used to bind the feet of their upper-class women as a status symbol. Look how rich we are. Our women don't have to work. We show that by making it that they can't work. They have to go hobbling around on these tiny little feet. Western influence came in, a lot of gospel in that. Said, no. What are you doing to your women? The whole world used to be ruled by dictators. More and more people vote. Very few people used to read. Now we teach many people to read. Why do people start to be taught to read? So you could read the Bible, that's why. The word of the kingdom of heaven is working its way through the world. Though there's a lot of evil left, area after area sees the effect of the leaven. The kingdom of heaven grows extensively. The church you can find almost anywhere. It grows intensively. Its life is changed. But how it happens is hard to say. There's often evil right there with the good. How is that the kingdom of heaven working? Well, it's like the yeast. Silent, invisible, secret, mysterious. Watching the dough, nothing's happening. And so it is with the kingdom of heaven. But come back later and look. There has been a change. And so we have here Jesus speaking to the crowds, revealing the hidden mysteries. Verses 34 and 35. He spoke nothing to them without a parable. Again, that was new. That was not like the Sermon on the Mount. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. But Matthew adds another reason. This was to fulfill Psalm 78, verse 2. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. You'll notice that not only do prophets prophesy, but psalmists prophesy. And a couple chapters ago, it said the law prophesies. According to the New Testament, all the Old Testament prophesies. It has something to say about a coming salvation. It's not finished business on its own. It needs a conclusion. But not all that makes predictions. Psalm 78, verse 2 is not a prediction. If you take a look at that. It's written by Asaph, and Asaph is telling you what he's going to do. Okay? Asaph, writing in the time of David, said, I will open my mouth in parables. And then he does it. It's the rest of Psalm 78, which is long. So long, it takes us up to 10 selections to get through it. It's not a prediction. So how can Jesus fulfill something that's not a prediction? Well, it's a different sense of fulfill. What Asaph did, Jesus did. And that fulfills what Asaph had said. What you have here is, big word, typology. Foreshadowing. In the Old Testament, you find the foreshadowing, the type. And in Jesus, you find the reality, the antitype. That's why in our evening series, we're going to see the gospel in the whole Bible. I encourage you to come. Sometimes we'll talk about predictions. God says, this will happen, like Ezekiel 17. And then we'll see, in Jesus, it happens. But sometimes we'll talk about types, where the things that Joseph suffered are like the things that Jesus suffered. Or like in Genesis 3, when the animal dies so that Adam and Eve can be covered. That's not a prediction. But it's a foreshadowing of Jesus dying so that we could be covered for sin. So there's different kinds of fulfillment. The simplest is a prediction. This is going to happen. The Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. He's born in Bethlehem. Okay, prediction, fulfillment. But we also have this one here, typology. What happened before is going to happen again. It's not coincidence. It's the plan of God. As the earlier prophet Asaph spoke in parables, so the greater prophet Jesus will speak in parables. But it's more than that. What Asaph did in Psalm 78 was he opened his mouth. The word actually has a sort of a belch connotation to us. I will belch out parables. All right. He opened his mouth and explained Israel's history. He explained things that couldn't have been seen, what God was doing through all of it. He explained God's power and love, explained the people's hard hearts, as we sang, explained God's wrath and mercy, and in the end, there's triumph. That's what Jesus does in the parables. The point isn't that both Asaph and Jesus spoke figuratively or poetically. They did. The point is that both Asaph and Jesus, speaking poetically, revealed what God was doing in history. They both revealed God's power and human faithlessness and God's wrath and God's mercy, wheat and the tares, and then God's triumph. The difference is that Asaph revealed what God had been up to in the past, his past, whereas Jesus, being greater, reveals what God will be up to in the future, Jesus' future. He's doing the same thing, but in a greater way. And so this would be a great encouragement to us as we sit in a small church, in a small denomination, in a country turning away from the Lord. Jesus began with 12 apostles, and that included 11 cowards and one traitor. That was a small beginning. That was a mustard seed. But from that small beginning, now nations nest in the branches. And the history of the church is always a history of struggle, of decline and revival, of moving forward and moving backward. It's never a smooth, perfect history at all. Sit and watch, and you might not see anything. But go about your business and come back, and there is something, some growth to celebrate. Chrysostom says, Jesus wisely used natural things for his examples here. He used mustard seeds and yeast to say, look, this happens in nature. Tiny things become huge in nature. And who created nature? As Calvin adds, God made everything out of nothing. And so he makes his kingdom grow from small and petty beginnings to make his power more evident. So be encouraged. And because as the scripture says, God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Let's join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you who are so high and mighty do not restrict your attention to high and mighty things. For indeed, Lord, what would you look at but yourself? We thank you that you are not impressed by what impresses people. We thank you that you are not impressed by what nation is on top for a moment, or by who has money or power or intelligence. We thank you that you're close to the ones who come in humility and with contrite hearts. And Father, we pray that we would see with the eyes of faith how you begin with small beginnings and you build inexorably, though unexpectedly, to a great conclusion. We thank you that your kingdom is like leaven leavening the whole lump, or like a tiny mustard seed becoming the greatest of the garden plants. And so, Lord, we pray that we would be faithful. We pray that we would have patience. We pray that we would not despise the day of small things, but that with continued faith we would focus on our Lord Jesus Christ, who was not ashamed to become small and to become insignificant and to be branded a criminal and to die for our sakes. And so, Lord, even as you have built your kingdom from small beginnings into something larger and larger, so, Lord, we pray that your word would bear fruit in our lives and that our faith would grow from a small beginning to a sturdy and steady faith. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.